Paul's dives right into the. It's our task tonight is to cover the second chapter, starting in the 11th verse of the first chapter. Paul's first proposition was, "My message and my preaching didn't come from man. No one taught me. I got it from God." And we began then showing the proof statements. And I misspoke on Sunday. I said there were five. The first chapter indicated that he's trying to prove this point, that his message came from God, not from men. So the last two proof statements will be tonight. And that's really dividing up the second chapter. It's 21 verses long, and it's divided into two sections, and it's the last two proof statements. The first 10 verses will be what we've come to call the Jerusalem Conference. And so tonight we'll be looking at, not necessarily in detail, but we'll be referring back to a few passages in Acts that seem to coincide with what Paul's writing here. It's good to keep that in our memory. So that's Acts 15, of course. We'll talk about that. And then the last proof statement is how Paul confronted Peter to his face because of Peter's hypocrisy. And that's verses 11 through 21. And again, we'll make reference to Acts chapter 11 when we get to that point. So let's look now at the fifth proof statement. Here's these points through the first 10 verses of chapter 2. Paul begins by saying, "Then after an interval of 14 years, or 14 years later," and I take that to mean 14 years from his previous visit to Jerusalem, that's mentioned back in chapter 1 in verse 18, which refers to, "I went up to Jerusalem again with Barnabas." How did Titus play into this issue? Well, let's back up. What was being discussed in Jerusalem? Do you recall from Acts 15? Yes. Who being circumcised? The Gentiles. Remember, the Jews came in and said, "Unless you are circumcised after the order of Moses," what'd they say? "You cannot be saved." They made it an issue of one salvation. So you got to become a Jew first before you could become a Christian. Now that was the text in Acts 15. As Paul writes here, they took Titus with them. Titus was a Greek, as he writes here in this text. And Paul will say, I didn't have Titus circumcised. That was not going to happen. In fact, jumping ahead just for a moment, look what Paul writes in verse 1 hour. I wasn't going to budge off of that because those Jewish believers in Acts 15, they made it a matter of one's eternal salvation. And Paul says, I'm not fudging on this. So Titus, who was a Greek, now let's keep in mind, back in Acts 16, and so to. But this situation, Paul said, they were making it a test case. And Paul says, I didn't budge on that, not even for an hour. So he's referring to that meeting in Acts 15. So the time came to meet with the elders and the apostles in Jerusalem. Paul's saying, look, when I went up there, in fact, whose idea was it to go? Was it Paul's idea to go, as he writes here? No, he went up for what reason? By revelation. Who would have told him that? The Holy Spirit would have told him. So when Paul's saying, I went up there to discuss this, I didn't go up there to be told or to be taught. And in fact, who did some talking? Paul did some talking. Paul told them. And we'll refer back to Acts 15 again just in a moment. So I didn't go to be taught or to be told. I went to tell them what we had done. So if you look in the Acts 15 and verse 12, we'll sort of jive these verses together. Hold your place here. Remember, they had that meeting. And James spoke last. Peter spoke first. And between those two, Paul and Barnabas spoke. Verse 12, Luke writes for us, "All the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles." Of course, they were talking about their recently completed first journey. They went into Antioch of Pisidia and all those areas in Galatia, and God worked signs and wonders through them in their preaching. And so Paul just says, look, here's what we did. Here's the work we did. And that was proof that God did not require the Gentiles to be circumcised. So Paul's just simply saying, when I went up there, I didn't go to be taught, to have them inform me of this, that, or the other thing. Paul said, really, I went up there and I did the talking. And I told them what God had done through us. But I went by revelation. All right? Now, look at verse 2 back in Galatians. And I must admit, this is I'm not saying it's troubling, but this is, we need to pay a little attention to this. Paul obviously chose a private meeting. He says, I did this in private. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. Now, if you just on the surface read that, you can get what kind of an idea. And it really is undermining this proof statement, if you think about it. Why didn't Paul do this out in the open in public? Someone would say, well, because Paul was afraid. Well, no, see, Paul's not got anything to worry about here. Paul didn't go up there to be taught. He went up there to relate to them what the Lord... Exactly. I think that's it, Brent. I'm not sure Paul even knew where everyone stood. And I know that for this reason. Go back one more time to Acts 15. And there's a few statements that Luke makes in the 15th chapter of Acts that sort of give us, gives me at least, the idea that Paul's not sure where everyone stands. And so if he just had this public discourse, it seems to me Paul, his fear was driving a public wedge between his work and the work of the other apostles. And that would undermine his work on the first journey, and thus he writes that I maybe run in vain. Look at verse 6 of Acts 15. Seems to give the idea that that was the private meeting. The apostles and elders came together to look into this issue. Look at the term in verse 7, the first phrase. After there was much what? Disputing or debating. Now, you don't have a debate or a discussion if everyone's all together on something, do you? Not typically. There seemed to have been some disagreement there. And thus then, Peter speaks up, and Paul and Barnabas speak up, and James speaks up to settle that issue. So I kind of get the idea, and I could be wrong about this, but I kind of get the idea that Paul didn't know where everyone stood on this. And so from that fear, he did this in private. They had this private discussion, not out in the open. Thus, well, Peter doesn't agree with Paul or James or whoever doesn't agree with whoever, and that would just be chaotic. So Paul says it was done in private. Again, back to Galatians 2, Paul says, I took Titus, but I didn't submit Titus to be circumcised, but didn't yield, didn't budge, not even for an hour. That would have given the wrong indication. Now, look at, let's jump in at verse 4, back in Galatians 2. Paul says, it was because of the false brethren. It was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy on our liberty, which we have in Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. Please take note of the contrasting words. Paul says, we have what in Christ, did he say? That I just read? Liberty. And what were these false brethren trying to do? Bring us back into bondage. See, Paul is setting it in off these two concrete places. Freedom versus bondage. If Paul or other Christians yielded to this false teaching, what would they have lost? Their freedom. And that's the very thing, that's the very theme of this epistle. Being free in the Lord, being free in Christ because of the teaching of the gospel. And Paul says, these brethren, these false brethren, they snuck in and trying to undermine our teaching, to bring us again into shackles or chains or bondage to what the law would be putting upon all men. So you'll see there, again, verse 5, Paul says, regarding Titus, we didn't yield for an hour, but from those who were of high reputation, parentheses, my version has, what they were makes no difference to me. Again, Paul is saying, I'm not an apostle on a lower level. These pillars. He referred to them later in verse 9. And this isn't said in, I don't think, a disrespectful way. James, Cephas, John, they were the reputed or reported pillars in the church. Paul was an apostle of equal stature and weight compared to them. But Paul's saying, those who were already up there of high reputation, what did they add to me? Nothing. They didn't add anything to me or to my message or to my preaching. So again, Paul is proving, they didn't do anything for me. I didn't go up there to be, you know, kind of like being photographed next to the president. That makes me look good. Paul says, what they were, didn't do a thing for me. In fact, he goes on to prove this. Verse 7, on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Now stop right there. Who was the predominant apostle in the early chapters of Acts? Peter. Where had he done most of his preaching? To whom? To the Jews. Who was the first to preach to the Gentiles? It was Peter. Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius. But the majority of his early preaching was done to the Jews. So when Paul writes that God had entrusted me with the gospel to the uncircumcised as he had done to Peter, to the circumcised, when they saw that, when that became crystal clear, Paul says, verse 9, and recognizing the grace that had been given to me, now look at it carefully, the middle part of verse 9. What happened with the players there? Yes, they extended, he says, to me and Barnabas, there's that phrase, the right hand of fellowship. What do you take that to mean? Coming from them to Paul and Barnabas. What did they recognize? Absolutely. They are just like us. He's not an inferior apostle. He's not an apostle in training. Those kinds of phrases. No. God worked through us, speaking on behalf of Peter and James and John. But God has been working through Paul. And again, going back to Acts 15, verse 12, Paul and Barnabas related all that they did on that preaching journey. Peter and John, they weren't with him. They listened as Paul and Barnabas gave that report. So when they heard all this evidence, they said, Paul, you're one of us. We totally agree with what you've been doing, and we recognize you as an apostle. And so this, again, goes to prove what Paul is doing is saying, when I went up there to this conference, it wasn't for me to be taught. It wasn't for me to learn anything. It wasn't for me to go up there and give my story and then see if the other apostles approved of it. Their proof statement Paul gives. Verse 10. They only asked us one thing. And it wasn't even a demand. They asked us one thing. What request did these pillars in the church make of Paul and Barnabas? To remember the poor. And Paul says, I was glad to do that. On the third journey, he collected funds for the needy saints, the poor saints. Now, we're jumping way ahead in the Acts timeline, but they were asking Paul to take care of that, and which Paul did. He collected all those monies, those funds, and brought them back to the needy saints of Judea and Jerusalem. That's much later in the Acts record, but Paul says, I was glad to do that. So, just look at these first 10 verses, okay, as a proof statement. Paul's saying, here's another way I can show you that my message didn't come from a man. Nobody taught me. Nobody schooled me. Nobody trained me. I got it from God. Here's evidence. That conference thing in Acts 15, they didn't tell me. I told them. And I taught them what we had done. And what they were didn't matter to me. Again, he's not being disrespectful. He's just saying, I'm not inferior to them at all. Okay. Anything comment, anybody has a question through verse 10 of Galatians chapter 2? Yes, sir. Well, that's true. It was for needy saints. Yes. And that's a That's a whole other discussion, which we need to have from time to time. But anybody else? Comment or question? Before we move forward. Okay. Here is the final proof statement. And Paul has to bring up an episode that I'm sure he wasn't thrilled to bring up, and it wasn't one of Peter's greater moments. But he offered it as additional proof that his message came from God, not from men. Peter's hypocrisy. If you'll see in verse 11, the text begins, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Or pause just for a moment. I always think it's good when that it was not necessary for Gentiles. Remember, that was their home base, if we can call it that. Well, they began each of their journeys from Antioch of Syria. And Acts 15, I can't exactly recall the verse number, but we can go back and look at that. Before the second journey started, they spent some time in Antioch of Syria. And I believe it was during that time when, as Paul writes here, when Cephas came to Antioch. I can't tell exactly when, but sometime in that time frame is when Peter came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And Paul is now relating that episode. And that's here in Galatians chapter 2. So let's look at these verses. All right? Peter stood condemned. You shocked by this? By Peter doing this? There's some shocking moments in the Scripture, isn't there? David's house. And what does he eventually do? Just didn't take him aside and talk to him privately. What's he do? To his face, and he writes here what? Before all. Do it in public. So sometimes, this is a judgment call, but sometimes if a sin is egregious enough, what does it call for? A public rebuke. It just does. And who gets to make that decision? That's on a case-by-case basis. But Paul rebukes, dresses down Peter here publicly. And he needed to be confronted. Well, all right. Why did Peter need to be confronted? What does Paul say? What's the reason he gives? John George, read for us, please. Depending on who was there, that dictated Peter's conduct, right? He says, before certain men from James came, and James, one of those, back earlier in our chapter, one of those pillars of the church, men of high standing, he said, before those men from James came, what did Peter do? What was he willing to do? Eat with Gentiles. Paul's right there. Why would Peter have been willing to do that? Think back to the Acts record. Why? Yes, the house of Cornelius. And you remember the Lord gave him that vision and told him, what I have called clean, you don't call it unclean. And that wasn't just a vision about diet. He had to learn that was respect to men's souls, whom God has cleansed through the gospel. It's apparent that Peter learned that lesson. But now, when certain men from James did come, what's Peter do? He withdrew himself. Some versions say he stood aloof, or withdrew himself from his Gentile brethren, and would only eat with Jews. Now, what do we call that? That's hypocrisy. I want to jump down to, I think that's the fourth bullet point. We'll come back and pick up that third in a moment. Why? What made Peter a hypocrite? I want to go back, make a connection again to the Acts record. Well, how do we know he knew better? I mean, how do you know what somebody knows? You don't know what they know unless they tell you. Well, yes, but what he's taught. But he said something. After the salvation of Cornelius and his house in Acts chapter 10, what happened to Peter when it was over? Do you recall? Well, he did, but he got in trouble, didn't he? Didn't Peter get in trouble? The Christians, the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, got a hold of him. And Peter had to defend himself, didn't he? And that's the bulk of Acts chapter 11. Peter states what took place and who said this and what I did and what God said and all this. And so we know how Peter felt because the Scripture records for us what Peter knew, Acts chapter 11. And that's why this is hypocrisy, because Peter knew better. And he's still going back to these old habits. Now, that being the case, what is often the way one's hypocrisy plays out? Does it just affect him? No. What about Peter's situation? It was so bad, what happened? Even Barnabas got caught up in this. Now let's put all the actors together. Who was Barnabas? Was he Peter's traveling companion? No. He was Paul's traveling companion. They'd already had a journey together. Acts chapters 13 and 14, correct? And who went with Paul to this conference in Jerusalem? Barnabas. He helped Paul relate what God had done through them on that first journey. And so Barnabas had stood shoulder to shoulder with Paul, side by side with him in this work. And here comes Peter doing what he does, and who got carried away? Barnabas. Now that's on Barnabas. That's his fault. You can't blame Peter for Barnabas' failure. We all decide that. But Peter did not help the situation. Barnabas got caught up in that. And so Paul now has to address it. So as he writes in verse 14 of Galatians chapter 2, when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, or Peter, in the presence of all. I want to pause right there just for a moment. So Paul's now finally going to speak about it. Let me tell you what I used to think. I used to think the content of Paul's words to Peter were only verse 14. I don't believe that anymore. I believe starting at verse 14 through the end of the chapter, that's what Paul said to Peter. And there's a few reasons why I believe that now. One is a very important statement that we'll look at together in verse 18. But look how chapter 3 begins. Who does Paul address? Seems to be a change in audience now. He talks to Peter about these critical issues. Then he says chapter 3, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who's hoodwinked you? Who's fooled you about these things? So I believe Paul's words to Peter, starting in verse 14, are not just confined to one verse, but go the entire rest of the chapter. That's what he told him, to show Peter's hypocrisy. And also we're going to notice in verse 16, to the second proposition, but Paul's going to affirm or state justification, or man's spiritual innocence, is not on what basis? Basis of law or works, but rather on what basis? Faith in Christ. And within this rebuke, we have that second proposition that Paul will prove in the middle part of the letter. So we're going to jump from, we got a lot going on here, but Paul talking to Peter, but within that discussion, within that rebuke, Paul mentions the second affirmation he's going to prove in the middle part of the letter. So let's keep all that straight in our heads as well. Okay, let's look at Paul's words to Peter. What he said to him back now in chapter 2. All right. He says, first of all, Peter, look at what you're doing. This is the last part of verse 14. If you, being a Jew, and he was, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, and that was true, what's the fair question he asked him? I mean, he put Peter on the spot. What did he say? How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like who? A Jew. Peter, why are you doing that? You're a Jew and you've agreed to live like the Gentile. And that simply means not in accordance with law, the law of Moses. Because it's not necessary anymore.
So you understand that.
But now why are you with your standing aloof of the Gentiles because certain men from James came down here? Why are you then compelling the Gentiles? Look, you got to be a Jew first, be in this club. That kind of a thing. Why are you doing that? That's just wrong. It's just wrong. You can't do that. Fair question. You know, sometimes when we're having to talk to somebody, in fact, I was in a conversation late last week, and it was about a spiritual matter at another congregation. And someone was asking me my opinion about it. We were talking about it. And I said, look, sometimes it's the right thing to do to back somebody into a corner and ask them a tough, hard question where there's no wiggle room and make them answer it. That's what Paul did here. He said, Peter, look here now. You know that you cannot live like that anymore, and you've done that. So then why in the world are you making these Gentiles live like you don't anymore? And I just can see Peter had nowhere to go with this. He had nowhere to go. And it's fair to do that. Now, we don't need to be ugly about it, but we can be forceful when we have to be. And he was. Good question. Now, look at verse 15. He says, we are Jews by nature. Well, they were. I mean, you can't help what you're born. That's your nationality. That's your ethnicity. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. And I believe Paul is using a very strong dose of sarcasm here. You know, in the gospel records, and how about the... And we're not like those grace and mercy, not law. That's the very point Paul's making. So when he says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Now verse 16 is a long verse. And within this is the second proposition. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, the law or law in general, but through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus.
We who? We apostles.
We believed in Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law.
Here's the statement.
Since by the works of the law or law shall no flesh be justified.
Now that's the statement. And in some respects, in this section of Galatians, it carries a very similar theme to a letter Paul hasn't written yet. But it's a much bigger letter. It's the Roman letter, where Paul makes a lot of the same arguments. No justification on basis of law, but it's on basis of faith in Christ. So no justification, no innocence at all, based on commandment keeping. Keeping the law, doing this, doing that, trying to earn it,
because no man can do that. Now verse 17.
He's picking up that sarcastic point a minute ago in verse 15. So again, let's not lose sight of the fact that this is the second proposition. It's justification on the basis of faith.
But if while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found to be what? Sinners. See, we're just like those dirty, rotten, stinking Gentiles. We're no better off than them just because we're Jews by nature. So if that be the case,
then Paul asks a rhetorical question.
Into verse 17, what's he say?
If that's the case, and it is, then is Christ a minister of sin?
Now, Paul answers his own question. What's he say?
Certainly not. God forbid. May it never be. Those are strong denials. That's not it at all.
See, Peter's got this whole thing all twisted around. He knew better, and that was the sad part about it. Now, verse 18 is very important. If I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. Let's examine that phrase just for a moment. Paul says, if I rebuild what I tore down a while ago, and how did he rebuild the importance of law keeping?
And how did he side with them?
And what may have, at the time, have seemed to him to be rather innocent.
But what had he done? When certain men from James came down, before that happened, he ate with the Gentiles.
But when they came,
oh, it's Jews only. This is our private club. You got to be a Jew to be in this club. And what he'd done is he tore, he rebuilt what he had torn down previously. And we knew he tore it down because we have the record in Acts. Remember? He went to the house of Cornelius and he taught the Gentiles. And when he was called on it in Acts chapter 11, he defended it. It was absolutely, Scott, you're right. His behavior was just flying right in the face of what he had done. And in that, he was rebuilding. Now, I want us to see how dangerous hypocrisy is. If you come away from something that's wrong, that's the right course of action to take. But if sometime later you go back and you pick that up again, what are you doing? You're rebuilding what you tore down earlier, and you can't do that. That's what Peter did. And so Paul's saying, in essence, Peter, if that's what we do, you're a transgressor. And it's just not right. For through the law, he says, verse 19, I died to the law, that I might live to God. Not only did Peter make his reference point again, the law, by standing aloof from the Gentiles, he forgot something very important. What did the law point to? Well, yes, it was for the Jews, but what was in the law that told a good student of the law that salvation wasn't to be found in the law? Weren't there points of reference in there? Yes, absolutely. The prophet Jeremiah talked about that. Absolutely. And Paul writes later in this letter, how does he describe the law in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 24? It's our schoolmaster or our tutor to do what? To bring us to Christ. So the law always said something greater is coming. So when Paul says, it's through the law, the Mosaic law, that I died to the law. The law was pointing me always to Christ. The law never said, look here, within this code, within these precepts, you'll find your salvation. The law never said that. That wasn't its intent at all. And Paul reminds Peter of that. So he says, look, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul again referencing faith. And that will harmonize really well with those verses listed on the chart in Romans chapter 6. When one obeys the gospel and he's buried in water baptism, what's he doing? He's being crucified with Christ, is he not? He's bearing the old man of sin, being raised to walk a new life. That's what one must do. He's got to be crucified with the Lord. And Paul says, that's what I've done. That's what all saints have done if they obey the gospel. And Paul concludes, verse 21, this truth that he's reminding Peter of, I do not nullify the grace of God. Had God been graceful or gracious to the Old Testament Jews? Were they his people of covenant? Well, of course they were. That was their covenant. And Paul's saying, doing this, dying to the law through the law, obeying the gospel, being crucified with Christ, that doesn't nullify the grace of God previously shown to the Old Testament Hebrews. Because if that's the case, he says, how does the chapter conclude? If that's really what happens, then what took place? Needlessly. Christ died in vain. It was all for nothing, if that's what it takes. I want you to appreciate these verses. Verses 14, last part of verse 14 through 21. I'll tell you, Paul really hammered Peter. He nailed him, Jimmy said, and he's right. Now, Peter needed to hear it, but these are strong words. And Peter really messed up here. But within this is the last proof statement of the first proposition. I'll tell you. Paul didn't have to be taught how to deal with something like this. He got it from God. He got his information from God. And he was an apostle on equal footing with someone who was even one of the reported pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And on this occasion, Peter needed a good dressing down, and Paul gave him one. He did. Okay. The Lord willing, Sunday morning, we'll pick up now with chapter 3. And that begins the next section, what I call really the doctrinal section of the letter, justification on the basis of man's faith.
Paul won't get right into proving that second proposition. He'll have a few things to say before he starts to prove